The text that Jalen read in the ninth chapter of the book of Luke is kind of an interesting passage because, among other things, it shows to us that the Lord had an interest in the city of Jerusalem. He was heading to Jerusalem at this particular time. And, of course, when the Bible says that His face was set toward Jerusalem, that was His intention, that was His goal, that was His purpose. And so Jesus was in Jerusalem was not the hometown of Jesus. It was not where Jesus was born, but Jerusalem was very precious to Jesus, and He often went there. And He would go there for the opportunities to celebrate the feast of lights, the feast of dedication, the feast of the Passover, and many of the feasts that would draw the people there together in Jerusalem. He would also go there to have the opportunity to teach in the temple. And He spent many an hour teaching in the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. Also, He was able to teach throughout the region of Jerusalem, not just in the temple. And so I've said all of that to just simply get back to our text to say that obviously Jerusalem held a very special place in the heart of Jesus and in the mind of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we read in the Scriptures that Jesus went to Gethsemane, I don't know if we realize it or not, but Gethsemane was located at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which actually overlooked the temple in Jerusalem. So all of that would have been probably considered together there. And so Jesus, like I said, Jerusalem was a very special place to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus anticipated the fact that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Romans, Jesus sat there on the Mount of Olives, overlooked Jerusalem, and according to Luke 19, verse 21, he wept over that city. That city meant that much to him. He felt such a need to be in Jerusalem, and he felt such a need to relate to Jerusalem. And so, with that being said, let me walk away from that for just a moment. And I want you to think with me some things this evening. I want to ask you, when we recognize that we all need a very special place, where is your special place? Obviously, Jerusalem was the special place of Jesus. Now, we can include that, Gethsemane, we can include that, the Mount of Olives, but all of that would be together. And so it was obvious that Jerusalem was a very special place to Jesus. Where is your special place? Where is it that you would like to be that enables you to gather your thoughts, enables you to shut out the cares of the world, enables you to focus upon the things that you need to be focusing upon? And so where is your special place? Where is it you go? Now, a lot of people, they like to go to the beach. And so when they're at the beach, it's able to, they enjoy the salt air, they enjoy the sand, they enjoy the sunshine, and it's a very special place to these people. Others, who may not have an affinity to go to the beach, they like to go places such as, Yellowstone National Park. And they go there and they're able to just kind of get back in touch with nature, and that's a very special place to them. Others would say, well, I enjoy that kind of area, but, actually I'd like to be at the Grand Canyon. And so that's where that would be a very special place to those folks. Others, the young people among us, they say, I really like Disney World. That's where I kind of like to go and get my thoughts together. But all of us have a special place that we would like to go and be a part of. Maybe it's the Rocky Mountains. Or maybe closer to us, it would be the Great Smoky Mountains. Where is it that would be our special place? Or could it be just simply a beautiful winter wonderland? Where is our special place? Now, when I ask you that, I don't know if I've touched upon where your special place is, but hopefully I have in some way enabled you to begin to think about that. And I want you to just kind of think about it in your mind. Where is your special place? How many of us would have answered that our special place is when we go to church? Now, how many of us would have answered that? Many times we say, no way. I go to church because that's why I have to go. I go to church because it's expected of me. But how many of us would actually say, this is a very special place for me? People say, J.R., you got to be kidding. You know, but I want you to think about something else. I want you to think about the fact that not only was Jerusalem a very special place to Jesus, Jerusalem was a very special place for the people of God throughout the Bible. It didn't make any difference where they lived. It didn't make any difference if they were in Babylonian captivity. It didn't make any difference if they were living in Egypt. It made no difference where these people were living. Jerusalem was a special place to the people of God. And you can read that throughout the Scriptures. The first reference that the Bible has of Jerusalem is in Genesis 14, when it's simply referred to as Salem. And it was where Melchizedek served. But nevertheless, that was the first mention of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where Abraham offered his son Isaac on an altar at Mount Moriah. Do you realize that was Jerusalem? And this is, and we just kind of follow this, and we follow the line, we connect the dots, as it were, and we see how special Jerusalem was to the people of God. It was a city that David captured in 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now let me tell you just a little bit about that. During the time of Joshua, Jerusalem was known as Jebus, and that was named after the Jebusites, according to Judges chapter 19 and verse 11. But now after Joshua and the Hebrews conquered Canaan, they failed to drive the Jebusites out of this area. And so they still controlled it. When David became king, he reigned in Hebron for 7 years. After that, he led his forces and he captured Jerusalem. And then he reigned in Jerusalem for the next 33 years. But evidently, even after that, there were some Jebusites who continued to live there, because when David was anticipating building the temple for God, he had to go and buy a threshing floor from a Jebusite in order to do that, in order to be able to build the temple. He bought the temple ground. Now, the owner of the threshing floor said, "I'll just give that to you." And David said, "No. I'm not going to take anything for free. I'm going to purchase this. I'm not going to allow you to just donate that." And so here again we see how very special Jerusalem was in the history of God's people. But stay with me on this. This is the place, of course, where Solomon built the temple. David was unable to build it because he was a man of war. But Solomon, his son, then erected the temple and dedicated the temple. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. And what we find in the New Testament is that the gospel and the church had its beginning in the city of Jerusalem. Just as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah the 2nd chapter, when he said in verse 3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord," from where? From Jerusalem. And again, we see why Jerusalem was special in the mind of Jesus. And we find why it was special in the mind of all of God's people. God expected His people to always view Jerusalem as a special place. It was to be their special place. And I'm going to tell you, this is reflected, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the Psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, we can read how very special Jerusalem was, especially in the Psalms or the songs of ascent that the Jews would sing as they would head back to Jerusalem in order to worship God. As they approached the city of Jerusalem, it would stir their hearts with just a thrilling desire to be in the city of God. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 121 and verse 1, in the Song of Ascents, the singers would say, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." They're not just looking out at the Rocky Mountains. They're not just looking out at the Smoky Mountains. They're looking at the mountains around Jerusalem. These are the mountains of God. This is where our help comes from. Over in Psalm 125, and verse 1, we find again in the Song of Ascents, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. And that familiar, extremely familiar psalm that we often quote, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. This just shows to us the way that the people of God felt about Jerusalem. This was why Isaiah, sometime later, would refer to the temple as God's house of prayer. It symbolized the presence of God. This is where God's presence is. This is where the help for the people is found. In Jerusalem. This is the backdrop of Jesus cleansing the temple and driving the money changers from the temple. He was outraged at its abuse. You've made God's house of prayer a den of thieves. And it's because of the special feeling that Jesus had and all the people of God would have had for the city of Jerusalem. The city of God. The presence of God there in the temple. This is why. This is why in Luke 19 and verse 41 beginning. And this is why in Matthew 23 verses 37 and 38 that Jesus looked down at Jerusalem anticipating the destruction of Jerusalem and He wept openly because it was such a special place in the heart of God and it was a special place in the hearts of God's people. And so they say, J.R., you've given me a shotgun here. You've talked about this. You've asked me where my special place is. And you've asked me, would my special place be the church? Or would my special place be this or that or the other? You've talked about how special Jerusalem was to the people of God. Well, let me ask you the question that I asked at the first a little different way. Now, you see, we've already seen how special Jerusalem was to both Jesus and the people of God. We've seen a little bit of the history of Jerusalem. Well, let me ask you as a Christian tonight, where is your Jerusalem? Where is that special place that you can draw strength from God? Where is that special place that you can draw strength from God's people? As I indicated earlier, there are many places that we can go that just stir the hearts. There's no question about that. All of us would have places that stir the heart. And it may be home. Especially this time of year, we begin to think about home. We begin to think about family and family relationships. And I think that's the way that it should be. And I think all of us would say, probably to one degree or another, as we look back on our home life, that home does stir up good thoughts and memories. And I can say that's the way that it should be. As I was getting these thoughts together, there's several things that kind of come to my mind along this line. And every summer, late summer, the thoughts come to my mind at the time that I lived with my grandparents. And they were sharecroppers down in eastern Kentucky. And I can remember going with Granddad into the fields and to watch him as he would begin to harvest whatever he would be doing at that particular time, the machinery, working with the mules and so forth that he had. But it would be at this time that I would see some wildflowers. I'd see these black-eyed Susans just covering the hillside. And even now, after all of these years, when I see black-eyed Susans, that stirs up those memories. And it's almost as if I can smell the countryside. But all of us have feelings like that. All of us have memories like that. I was telling somebody very recently the holiday that probably, as I look back in my life, that means the most to me is when I got out of the Army. I left the Army on January 24th. And I had spent two Christmas seasons overseas, away, separated from the family. And so when I got out of the Army January 24th, it was about the 26th or the 27th when I finally made it home from Fort Dix, New Jersey. And I went into my mom's house and she left that tree up in the present that she had purchased for me. And I'm telling you, that's just something that stirs up my memory. Whatever you feel about the holiday season, irrespective, that's just something that stirs up good memories. And right now, memories are being built. And I think about the grandsons very often coming over and spending the night. And they're building memories. Home is that way. It builds these special thoughts and these special memories that we have. And it's very precious to each and every one of us. But let me ask you, when it comes to your relationship, both to God and to God's people, is there anything that stirs you? I want you to just think about something. This is the way that the church should be. The church should be a very special place to us. And if it isn't, then that's going to say one of two things. It's going to say, number one, either something about us, or it's going to say something about the church. Now listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at we can read several verses here, but let's start at verse 22. He said, "You have come to Mount Zion," he's talking to the Christians here, "and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." And notice what he says. He says, "You, as God's saved people, have come to the heavenly Jerusalem." What is he talking about? We have not gone back on a pilgrimage to Palestine. We have not gone back to the glorious land that Daniel talked about, or to the Holy Land that we often refer to that area as. But he says, "You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." So let me ask you, is the church, is this heavenly Jerusalem, a special place for you? And again, I will say to you, if it is not a special place, then it's either because the church is not what it ought to be, or your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Let's think about that for a moment. The church is a special place. And it's a special place where we are added together with all of the saved throughout the world. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. It is where the saved of all earth are gathered together in the church of the firstborn ones. It's where we are members of one another. It's where we're members of a body. Now, if that isn't special to us, if that isn't precious to us, then the question has to be asked, why is it not special to us? Why is it not something that generates within us a sense of appreciation to be with the saved of all the earth, to be part of God's family? The church is a special place. You're not going to find God's people outside the church. Now, you may find some people who claim to be members of the church that are not what they ought to be. And that's something that needs to be corrected there. But you're not going to find the saved outside the family of God. You're not going to find the saved outside the church. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever spent any time languishing in denominationalism, as I did for a number of years, you appreciate the fact that you can be saved in Christ, that you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if that doesn't stir up appreciation in your heart, you know, I want to go back to something that Grant was talking about this morning in the excellent lesson that he delivered for us. And that is in talking about the church at Philippi. What brought those people together was not the things that they had socially in common. What brought those people together was not that they were economically similar. What brought those people together was not that they were racially similar. What brought those people together was they were saved by the blood of Christ. That's what brought them together. And that's why they were so appreciative of both Paul and one another. Church is a special place. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a special place, just as ancient Jerusalem was a special place for the people of God in the Old Testament. The church is a special place where we are loved, or we should be loved. John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21 that if we say that we love God, here is another must. We talked about must last week. That must is not an option. He said if we love God, we must love our brethren, because we're members of the same family. And it's a place where we ought to be loved, and we are to be loved. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge brotherly kindness, brotherly love, one for another. And he says, if you add these things, then you're not short-sighted. And this is exactly what we need to be doing. And I'm going to tell you something. When there isn't love that's manifested in a local congregation, there's something wrong here in Jerusalem. The church is a special place because the church is where the saved are. The church is where there is love to be extended. And the church is a place where we are to be cared for, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our skin color happens to be, what our social economic standings are, regardless of anything that is, we are to be cared for. I want to go back to something that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking that using the analogy there, that the church is a body. And just as the body cares for it, say, you know, get something in your eye, your hand responds. If you hurt your knee, your whole body responds. It's just that's the way it is. We're connected one to another. And Paul says this in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have what? The same care for one another. And if there isn't the same care for one another in the church, then there is a problem. Paul says that the church is a place where people are cared for. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, he didn't say, you suffer with those that you're friends with. You suffer with those that you're family with. He says you suffer with members of the body of Christ. You suffer with those who are living in this heavenly Jerusalem. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see how special Jerusalem is, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church? It is a place where not only we are saved, it is a place where we're not only loved, but it is a place where we are cared for, and it is a place where we are helped. In Acts chapter 4, when there was a need, you can find that those disciples, when there was a need, they didn't sit around, you know, well, what are we going to do? They didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to get involved. They didn't sit around and say, well, let somebody else take care of it. No, those Christians, they got together, and as a matter of fact, they even sold their property and distributed to those who had need. That's caring for somebody. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to fall down to where we have to do that today with the situations as they are today, but nevertheless, that shows an attitude of care. Barnabas was willing to do that. Barnabas became known as the son of encouragement because of that attitude that he had. Did that mean that everything was the way that it should be with those Christians there in Judea and Jerusalem? No. That's a problem. There's some problems, big problems there. You read about them in Acts 6. But I tell you what, when there was a need there, these Christians took care of that need. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul pointed out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, when he was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus there, he reminded them, you know, let me tell you what the Lord said. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't know where in the world in the Gospels, Jesus said that. As far as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are concerned, it is not mentioned in the Gospels. The only place that we know where that was said is what Paul said, Jesus said. Did he say it? Absolutely. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We are, that's right, chapter 4 and verse 17. We are to be like Christ in our giving. That being said, notice what's said in chapter 3 and verse 17. or verse 16 beginning. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As He is, so are we in this world. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a great question. And the answer is obvious. This is what we often refer to as a rhetorical question. The answer is supplied in the question. It isn't. How is it the love of God abides? It doesn't, is the answer to that. Because the church, this heavenly Jerusalem, is a place where we are to receive and to offer help. Church is a special place where we can develop spiritually. Well, now, don't misunderstand me. I think we can develop spiritually somewhat on our own. If we're reading and studying the Bible, we spend a lot of time on our knees. We can grow. Paul said, or Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And of course, that comes as a result of studying and applying the Word of God. Paul also points out the need to edify one another. And this comes through a collective setting. We edify and we encourage one another. We help one another to grow spiritually. You see, that's how special the church is. It's a place where we can develop spiritually, and it is a place where we can collectively worship a loving God. And we can express to Him just how much we appreciate as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can express to Him how much we appreciate the salvation that we have, the hope of heaven that we have, when we gather together as a body in this new heavenly Jerusalem. That's how special the church is. You see, one of the things we need to keep in mind is, ladies and gentlemen, that the church is special. Not because you're in it. Church is special not because I'm in it. Church is special not because it's filled up with people who've got it spiritually all together. Church is special not because, you know, we're perfect human beings. That's not why the church is special. The church is special for the same reason that Jerusalem was special in the Old Testament, and that it is the habitation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Listen carefully. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's the church. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's what makes the church special. Are there special people? Yes, there are some special people there. Are there folks that, not being what they ought to be? Yes, there are folks like that. But what makes the church special is not because of the folks that are there, but because of the Lord being there. And I'm going to tell you something about this passage. This is a fantastic passage for many reasons. But I want you to notice that Paul, he makes a statement there that it's just so profound, and it's almost something that we, I think, fail to just really appreciate and comprehend, maybe even to the point that we should. Paul says that God, and he's talking about those who are part of the family of God, he said that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I probably will anyway. I remember just a few days ago at one of the viewings that I was at, a woman came up to me, and Sue was not there with me at that time. A woman came up to me and said to me, she said, "Is your wife here?" And I said, "No, she just left. As a matter of fact, we drove separately." And she said, "I want you to tell her something for me." I said, "Okay." She said, "I sat and listened to a class that she taught a while back. And then," she said, "I come up and talk to your wife privately after that class. And I shared with her the fact that our son had left the faith. And that was living in sin. And I was asking her if there was anything that she could say to me that would help me through this trying time. And here's what she said to me," the lady told me. "She said to me, 'Get out on your knees and begin to plead with God and wear God out with your prayers.'" And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen her do that. And I've seen evidence of the success of that. And that's just a fulfillment of the promise that Paul made, that we have in this very special relationship, this heavenly Jerusalem, the church. So I ask you tonight, where is your Jerusalem? Be careful how you answer that. Because if we set our sights on the things of this world, we need to keep in mind that John says, "Do not love the things of this world. The world is passing away and the lust with it. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life," he mentions. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." One other passage. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. This great vision that John sees, the Isle of Patmos, includes this. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, one of the prayers that I'm often find myself praying is that God would ignite a spark in my heart to make 24/7 heaven real and heaven live in my heart. And I'm going to tell you how God has answered that prayer. God has answered that prayer by causing me to have a greater appreciation for the church, the new heavenly Jerusalem. Now, if we're not anticipating going to heaven, being with God forever and forever, it may be symptomatic of where our Jerusalem really is. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you obey the Lord? Why don't you put Him on in baptism, become a Christian, a dedicated child of God, and allow the spark of heaven to live within your heart and anticipate the time that you will step from this earthly Jerusalem into the eternal Jerusalem that Jesus is going to prepare for us. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. This is a good day for rejoicing, because the angels in heaven rejoiced this morning over a sister who was baptized into the Lord. And I believe those angels are anticipating and rejoicing in the Jubilee even tonight. you're subject to the invitation in any kind of way. Why don't you come as together we stand as we sing.